Let us go to our Lord in prayer. Please bow your heads with me and join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your mercies are new in every morning. Your grace is new every day. Lord God, thank you that you don't ever become a thing to us, Lord. That you don't become something that is far off and distant, or a means to an end for us. Lord, thank you that you are not an ATM machine. Thank you, Lord, that you are not a genie. Lord, thank you that you are not, the kind of God that so often you're perceived to be, Lord. And that is that you need us. And that, Lord, you're at the very brink and edge of eagerly giving us whatever we need, whatever we want, whatever we desire. And though that may be true to the eternal aspect, Lord, thank you that you're not that God. Thank you that you are a God that demands for our worship. You are a God that deserves our worship. You are a God that knows our inner most desperate need. You know what is planned for us. You know what breaks us. You know what causes us to grind our teeth. And you know what causes us, Lord, to persevere and to continue to love. And therefore, because you know us so well, you know us inside and out, you give us the one thing that we need the most. And that is your Son, Jesus Christ. That is, Lord, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes from Jesus Christ. Lord, in that alone, you have supplied every need, every want, every desire that we have. So, Lord, I pray that you would remind this church, that you would remind these people, Lord, that it is only this that matters most. It is only this that we need the most, and not the things of this world, not those temporary, momentary laps of happiness. But Lord, you give us something that is eternal. Something that is forever. Something that is not compared to anything of this world. And you demonstrate this in your perfect love on the cross. And you demonstrate this so beautifully. And forgive us, Lord, if we don't see this. Forgive us, O Lord. I just pray, O God, for your word today, that as we study your word, a lot of us here have doubts. A lot of us here, it's like the disciples and Peter, Lord, that we love you, but we don't get it. We kind of miss the point. We kind of miss what you're doing and what your ministry is all about, the significance of your actions. And we miss it. Lord, prevent us from missing it to the point where we harden our hearts so deep and so hard that, Lord, it destroys us. I pray that your word would cut us deep and cut us, Lord, where it humbles us and it breaks us and it causes us to submit ourselves unto you and to live for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Our passage today is John chapter 13. And, I was telling Lucas when I picked him up from the SkyTrain station coming here that, you know, God is really great in that he speaks to us. You know, he speaks to us when you feel like he's absent, or when you feel like you don't know where to turn, kind of thing. And God is so great in that He breaks you and He humbles you and He speaks to you and He uses you. He uses your circumstances and He uses it to minister to people. And it's something that is so evident for me last night. You know, just having to miss the point about Jesus sometimes. I love Christ. I love the Lord. I mean, I love Him more than anything. But I can be so much like Peter all the time in that I love Him, but I miss the point sometimes, you know? Excuse me. I don't want you to see this. It's kind of gross. So, anyways, I won't leave it down there. Someone might pick it up thinking it's a surprise or something. Well, anyways, I started praying and asking for forgiveness and things like that. And I realized, how true is this for us? You know, how true is this for a lot of us here? That I don't question your love for the Lord, but a lot of you probably question about your understanding about Jesus, your understanding of the significance of the work of Christ on the cross. And you're no different from Peter or any of the disciples for that matter. Mark, a major theme in Mark is that the disciples, they miss the point every single time. Every single time that Jesus does something, the disciples, they miss it. They don't get it. They're like, I don't get it. And that's why John says, you know, and you find this throughout the Gospels, is when John's writing the Gospels, when he's reflecting back on what Jesus has done, he adds inserts like this where he says, in verse 7 of John chapter 13, Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. Afterward, you will understand. And it's so true that you know what? We can miss the point. We can make mistakes. We can have doubts. We can question. We can forget and at times forget about the significance of what Christ has done in our life, and then we misinterpret it. We take it and we misunderstand what Jesus is saying. And that happens. But God in His sovereignty and in His grace, He redirects us back to what really matters. And He redirects us back to truly understanding the significance of what Christ is about to do or what He has done, and then applying that into our life. Think about this. Peter doesn't get it, right? But he gets it in Acts chapter 2, right? The upper room discourse. When the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. When the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, he get it. I mean, he gets it. And he goes out and he declares so confidently and so boldly the gospel, the truth of God. And he goes out there and he speaks with fire, because he gets it. He understands it. And isn't that true for a lot of us? I remember the Samaritan woman when I preached on that a month or so back. The Samaritan woman, she misses the point of what Jesus is saying. But then Jesus continues to minister to her, and then she finally gets it. And when she gets it, she goes out there and she lives it out, and she tells her friends, and through her witness to her friends came to know Christ. They came to believe in Christ because they came and saw and interacted with Jesus. You know, so often I think in our life, in the church's life, we can go, we can worship God, we can love God, but we can miss the significance of what Christ has set before us, the example that Christ sets for all of us to live by. We miss it. We go through the motions, but we miss the significance. And if you miss the significance, you're missing out. You're not blessed. Because it's blessed are you who do these things. Blessed are you who understand what Christ has done. And then when you understand it, you apply it into your life. And that is only when you'll be blessed. What's the point of blessing it? What kind of blessing do you get if you know it but you don't do anything about it? There is no blessing. Sometimes it leads to arrogance. Sometimes it leads to sin. But if you know it and you apply it and you live it out, then blessed are you. So here we are in our passage, in John chapter 13, where Jesus, he's getting ready for his death, right? The situation is this. I know we passed Good Friday already, right? Good Friday is done. Easter is done. He has risen. He has risen indeed. It's done. So why are we backtracking? Well, because this is the passage I was assigned to speak. So, ha! But more so, just because we're done with, just because Easter passed doesn't mean that, you know, we can't talk about the significance of Christ's death. I mean, we should talk about this all the time. So we're in a sense, now we're going back, you know. It's not deja vu. Well, maybe it is. But, so here we are. Jesus is triumphant entry in chapter 12 of John. He's entering in. People are calling, Hosanna, Hosanna. And now, in John's account, Jesus ministers to a bunch of people. And the Pharisees wanted him dead, and they want him dead. And Jesus ministered to them. And then what happens is Jesus starts talking about his ministry, his life, and what he's here for. And he's sharing and sharing. And guess what? In the latter part of chapter 12, you have a bunch of people that don't get it. They just don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. They don't get it. And it's something that's very common. You share the gospel to your friends, right? And you do your best. And you try to do your best to be as clear and concise, as convinced and as confident as you can be, as much as your faith allows you to be. And you pour your heart into somebody's life. And then the response that you get from that person is, I don't get it. I don't get it. Right? It happens. It happens to all of us. All of us who try to share the gospel. You can testify to this. That when you try to share the gospel, more often than not, unless you're Billy Graham, you know, they will say, I don't get it. You know? And that's common. And that even happened to Jesus. Jesus preached his ministry, his life. And people's response is, I don't get it. So here we are. So Jesus' triumphant entry. Passover has not taken place yet. The situation, they're ministering to people. Jesus is ministering to people, talking to people about his life. Because he knows that it's coming to an end. He knows that it's close. It's really close. And I feel like I need to blow my nose or else I'm gonna explode here. Just a side note. I was watching a UFC the other day, and apparently, I didn't know this, but if you have a broken nose, you're not supposed to blow your nose, or else your eyes will swell up. Well, one of the fighters did that, and it was quite funny to watch. Well, not funny, but interesting. So excuse me for a second. I'm going to blow my nose. Okay, thank you. Who wants to see it? I'll put it on eBay later, and you can buy it. I'm just kidding. Anyways, so here we are. We're in our situation, right? This is our passage. Jesus is done. They're ministering, and then they come in, and they're coming to a place for supper, for fellowship. And customarily, what you would do is, because, you know, in the ancient world, they would wear sandals. You know, they don't wear the cool shoes that you guys wear today, where it's closed toe, unless some of you are wearing sandals. You know, it's all clothes. It's all in clothes. Your feet is pretty safe, warm. You might be wearing socks, an extra layer of protection and whatnot. You know, or comfort. And so, in the ancient world, they didn't have that. They wore sandals. So, but what would happen is they're out and about. You know, it could be hot. It's more likely that it's hot. You know, they're covered, you know, from head to toe. But not their feet. Their feet is exposed. Their feet is, because they're wearing sandals and they're trekking and they're walking a lot. Their feet gets dirty, right? And it's not just Christians' feet that gets dirty; it's everybody's feet. You know, if you live in that part of the world at that time, yeah, that's what happens. Your feet gets dirty. It's a very common thing. So before, and you know, considering everybody here is for the most part Chinese or Asian, you have a very customary practice. You come into a house, you take off your shoes, right? I mean, even at Bree's house, and Bree's father's Irish. He tells me to take off his shoes, like my shoes, and I was like, okay, yes sir. So, you know, you take off your shoes because it's a very customary thing because your shoes represent dirt. It's dirty. So if you go into a house, you know, your shoes are dirty, you take it off because you don't want to get the whole house dirty. In the same way, in the ancient world, when you come into a house, especially before supper, you would take off your shoes, right? And you would have a servant, a very lowly servant, a very low class servant would come up. And that servant would wash your feet. I mean, I'm very ticklish. You know, I wouldn't let anybody wash my feet because one, my feet probably stinks, right? Because I know my feet. You know, it's not the prettiest looking feet. And it has weird stuff in between the toes because of the socks. And it's possible that my feet could stink, you know, or get a little sweaty because, you know, I'm so active. Not really. But, you know, and so therefore, you know, it's a little embarrassing for us today. But back then, you know, it's a very common thing. You come into someone's home and you have your feet washed by the lowly servant. And it's something that's always done. Because it's a practice that is just common. It's not even questioned. It's their nature. That's what they do. It's a common practice. And so, Jesus, they're sitting at the table, and we see here that in verse 4 actually, Jesus rose from the supper. Jesus gets up, and he laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, what's the problem with this picture? Okay. Now, try to put yourself in their situation. Okay. Put yourself in their time, where you come into the house, you're ready to have supper, you're probably tired, you're probably hungry. Okay, probably. And you're sitting there and you're like, let's do this. Bring on the grub. You know, rub-a-dub, thank you for the grub, something like that. Anyways, so you're ready for dinner. And your teacher, the person that you're following, the person that you admire so much, the person that you worship and you believe and you put your faith in, the person that you have pretty much given up your life, because these disciples, they gave up their life. They gave up their jobs, their vocation, everything to follow Jesus because they trust him. They believe in him. Right? They love him. There's no doubt that they love him. So they love him and they're following him. And here, their rabbi, their teacher, their Lord, he gets up. He gets a robe. He ties it around his waist. He grabs a basin. He fills it with water, and he starts washing the disciples' feet. For a lot of us, that has no significance to you. For a lot of us, you're like, whatever. You're washing somebody's feet. Big deal. Kind of gross. Blah, blah, blah. I'd never do that. Right? But here's the significance. Only the lowly servants do this. It is something that is not done by royalty. It is not something that is done by somebody that is a rabbi or a teacher or somebody that is significant, somebody who is absolutely important. It is done only by the lowly servants. And when you think of this, immediately you should correlate this significant act to Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant, where Isaiah talks about the servant who will humble himself, the servant who is like a lowly servant who is led to the slaughter. He humbles himself and he does not say a single thing. And how true is that? That the Lord Jesus that we worship, the Jesus that we love, the Jesus that we exalt, the Jesus that was nailed on the cross, the Jesus that gave himself up for our sins, he is a humble, lowly servant. And his ministry encompasses that as well. And in his life, you see this constantly, where Jesus humbles himself as a servant. Something that is unheard of. Something that a lot of people would not do themselves. Especially if you're a Pharisee. Especially if you're a rabbi or a teacher. Why would you ever do that? That's like humbling yourself just downgrading your status level. Why would you want to downgrade? Why would you even do that? So Jesus humbles himself. And he humbles himself like a lowly servant. and he serves. And he's washing and he's doing the work of a lowly servant. And this is significant, which we will see later. And here's the thing. The disciples knew this as well. You know, when the washing of the feet was not, it wasn't something that is like, oh, unheard of to them. So when Peter sees this, when Peter sees Jesus getting a basin of water, wrapping a robe around him, and he goes and he starts washing the disciples' feet and drying them with his towel, immediately Peter says no. In the NIV translation, I think I remember hearing, I think that's NIV, I might be wrong, but I think in the translation that was read, it says no. Jesus, I mean, Peter knew this. He knew that this is wrong. This cannot take place. No. I'm not going to allow this to happen. How? No way. This is wrong. This visually, cognitively, emotionally just is wrong. How can this be? You are the person that I love. You are the person I worship. You are the person I have given my life to follow. How can you humble yourself to be a servant and wash my feet? No. And this is what Jesus says to Peter, who asks, Lord, do you wash my feet? What I am doing, you do not understand now. But afterward, you will understand. So in a sense, Jesus corrects Peter and says, you know, hey, and Peter says here in verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And see, you see how much Peter loves Jesus? And that's love, guys. Okay? And when you guys look at that, you don't think, oh, Peter, oh, he's always missing it. Yeah, he misses the point. But you can't deny that Peter loves Jesus. Because he loves Jesus so, so, so much. He would not allow Jesus to wash his feet. Because that's wrong. Because in their mind and in their heart, and from their understanding of social class systems, that is wrong. How can my rabbi, my teacher, my Lord wash my feet? So he says, Peter says to Jesus, you will never wash my feet. And this is how Jesus responds to Peter. If I do not wash your feet, or if I do not wash you, you shall have no share with me. And that is so true. If you do not allow Jesus to cleanse you of your sins, if you do not allow Jesus to accomplish and fulfill his ministry on earth, culminated in the cross and in his death and resurrection, if you do not allow this, if you do not allow what Jesus has done for you to cleanse you of your sins, you have no part with Jesus. You have nothing to do with him. Because you're not allowing him to fulfill and accomplish what he has set himself to do for you. So Peter gets it, right? He gets it. And this is what he says. Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. See, Peter gets it. Jesus corrects Peter, and Peter gets it. And now Peter is like, and he's like, okay, fine. Then in that case, don't just wash my feet. I want you to wash everything, right? I want you to wash my head. Well, you know, for me it'd be easy because you know there's no hair. Just you know, get a sponge and just squeeze and scrub, 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 and you're done. Or I want you to wash my hands, my head, everything. Because shoot, if that's what it's going to take, then I want you to do everything to cleanse me. But here's the thing. Peter misses the point sort of again. But again, you can't deny that Peter loves Jesus. Because Peter absolutely loves Jesus. First, he doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet. Then when Jesus says, I need to do this or else you have no part with me, Peter says, okay, fine, I want you to wash everything. Peter misses the point, sort of. And you find that with the Samaritan woman, right? She sort of gets it, but she misses the point again. And Jesus, I know you guys are like, okay, where am I going with this? Trust me, I'll get there. And I'm just telling you the story. I'm just with a little commentary inserted here and there. Okay, in verse 10, Jesus says to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." Okay, now, you're reading this and you're like, what the heck does Jesus mean by that? What is going on? There's a great story. Dr. Johnson, that I absolutely love, and I love reading his stuff, and he's a brilliant man. He can come off a little arrogant, but nevertheless, his theology is good. So he shares this story, and it's a great story, and I gotta tell you the story. He was invited to speak at a church in the Midwest, right? So Dr. Johnson goes there, and he stands on the pulpit. Right, and there's a young man a man who's sitting in the front, right? And Dr. Johnson is sharing the gospel, and he looks at the man, and the man's like, he's like excited, you know? He's like sitting at the edge of his seat, and he's like taking in every single thing that Dr. Johnson was saying. And Dr. Johnson like feeds off of that. He's like, oh, okay. So Dr. Johnson's like, boom, he's like, you know, theological truth here, theological truth there, just pow, 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 pow. And it was like, and the guy's like, oh, the guy in the front was just like taking in everything that Dr. Johnson was sharing. So at the end of the night, the guy is like out there in the lobby foyer, whatever. And Dr. Johnson approaches him, and he shakes his hand, and he says, and the guy's like, thank you for sharing that. And Dr. Johnson's like, yeah, I saw how just excited you were about, you know, hearing God's word and blah blah blah, this and that. And then one of the deacons come, like, see them talking, and the deacons approach them, and the deacon said to the young man, or the man, and said, so how many times does this make now? Oh, I ruined the story. Dang it. I ruined the story. I can hear Gary laughing, because he knows I'm capable of this. I gotta go backtrack just a little bit. Sorry. Dr. Johnson does an altar call, right? He does because the response was so good, he does the altar call. And the guy gets up, and he responds to the altar call and everything, right? Okay. Now we're back to the situation. Sorry, Gary. Anyway, Dr. Johnson talks to him, you know, because he responded to the altar call and everything. And then one of the deacons came up and spoke to the man and said, John Doe, I don't know his name, how many times does that make now, like this, so far since you've been here? Is that like, what, 40, 50 times that you've responded to the altar call? And the guy's like, yeah, you know, praise the Lord every single time. You know, I'm renewing my relationship with the Lord. I am washed clean every single time I do this altar call. And Dr. Johnson's like, And Dr. Johnson uses this story to illustrate this point. And I will echo his point, and that is this. Listen, you don't need to be baptized 20, 30, 40 times to be a Christian. You don't need to be washed from your body with the blood of Jesus 20, 30, 40 times in order to be Christian. Now, I know there's a school of theology out there that says you can lose your salvation. Okay? They have biblical support, fine. This passage here that John is talking about is not referring to that. When Jesus says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, the exact point that Jesus is making for all of us is this. Listen. Oh, why am I holding that? Listen. If you believe in Jesus Christ, right? If you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit came upon you and transformed your life, and you dedicated your life, you submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you put your faith and trust in the works of Jesus Christ on the cross and in His resurrection, listen, you are washed. You are clean. You have been bathed with the blood of Jesus. You are absolutely clean. You do not need to be bathed you don't need to be bathed with the blood of Jesus a million times in order to be saved. You are saved at that very moment once and for all. It is done. It is finished. It is complete. But listen, does it mean that you don't sin? Does it mean that you don't make mistakes? Does it mean that you don't stumble along the way when you're worshiping Jesus? No, because Jesus even talks about that. He says, look, the one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for the feet. And it's so true because he's using ancient Near Eastern imagery. And he's saying, listen, if you're living at that time period and you're moving about, you don't take a bath every single day or twice a day or something like that. You bathe very, very few times. But the one thing that you constantly need to clean on your body is your feet. Because it's your feet that is constantly getting dirty. Now, some of you may disagree with me. Some of you may say, well, no, that's wrong. But I actually think, and I could be wrong, and you know, take it for what it is, that it's, the washing of the feet is the process of sanctification. That listen, your sins are forgiven once and for all. But because we live in the present evil age, because sin is still all around us, because the kingdom of God has not yet been finished. It's here, but not yet. It's not finished, but it means that we will still get our feet dirty. You as a Christian will stumble. You as a Christian will sin. But what does that mean? What do I do then? Well, you wash your feet. You ask for forgiveness. You repent and you go before God and you surrender your life and you ask for forgiveness. You know, I was talking, I know I'm going long, but I don't care. Okay? This is important. I was talking to one of the female leaders, and she's teaching Sunday school, and she gets a really, really good question, and this is a really good question. So I applaud you, whoever you are, and I know who you are. I'm not looking at you, okay? But this is a very good question, and this person asked the question, and I think we should all ask this question. If Christ's death on the cross, right? If Christ's death on the cross is good enough to cleanse all of our sins forever, past, present, and future, why do we need to ask for forgiveness every day? Why do we need to repent? Why do we need to surrender our lives every day and ask for forgiveness if all of our sins are forgiven regardless? Right? Why? And it's a really good question. And I'm not going to let you guys answer it because I'll just answer it. John Owen, one of my all-time favorite theologian and scholars. He wrote a book, and it's called, well, actually, he wrote a bunch of books, and because he's so complicated and so hard to read, these authors had to take John Owen's stuff and put it into a book, and it's called Overcoming Sin. And he says this about mortifying sin. And I think this answers the question, and I think we should all answer this question. We need to mortify sin every single day. Because, and here's the thing, God's grace, I'll be very careful in treading on this. God's grace, it loses its freshness. Allow me to explain. God's grace that you have in your Christian walk, if you just hold on to that grace and you don't renew it every single day, you don't allow God to refresh His grace upon your life every day, every moment, every second. And if you just take God's grace, right? God forgave me my sins. I'm forgiven. I don't need to repent. And you just take that thing and you constantly run with it and you never ever ask God for forgiveness again. Listen, God's grace, it loses its freshness. And when it loses its freshness, you are more exposed to more sin. You're exposed to more of the power of sin that is in this world upon your life. And that is why John Owen says, that's why you need to mortify sin. You need to constantly, you need to constantly fight and surrender yourself and ask for forgiveness every single day, every moment, every minute if you can. Because listen, we're all sinners. We all make mistakes and we all sin every single minute, every moment, every second. Even as forgiven people, you still sin. So that is why we can't hold on to grace and just never let it go. We gotta hold on to grace and let God refresh that grace every minute, every moment, every day. Let God renew His grace upon your life. And the only way He's going to do that is if you mortify sin. The only way that's going to happen is if you ask for forgiveness. If you let Jesus wash your feet. If you let Jesus sanctify you, make you holy every single day, more and more to be like Christ. So listen, for those of you who say, I don't need to repent anymore because all my sins are forgiven, technically that's true. But listen, you should still repent because look, you're running the race, you're living a life for Christ, and you're gonna face problems and you're gonna struggle. God's sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins is good enough. And it is so good. And it is so enough. It is so satisfying that you can go to God every single day, even if you want to, you can go to God every minute and ask for forgiveness. And guess what? God will forgive you. Why? Because Christ's death on the cross is good enough. It never falls flat. It is good enough, and that is why you should go to God. And that is why every minute, every moment, listen, humble yourself before God and pray. Every night, every morning. It sounds so cliche. It sounds so from the Precious Moment books. Listen, humble yourself every minute, every moment, every night, every morning, whatever. When you're driving, it doesn't matter. When you're, even at work, I do it. You know, I do it. I confess. I do it. You know, I'm sitting at work, Facebook, oh, Lord, forgive me. You know, should be working right now, but I am working. The point is, listen, you guys surround your life by the renewing freshness of God's grace. And that's what's happening here. Listen, don't doubt. If you have been saved and transformed by the power of the gospel, you are washed and you are clean, and that is once and for all. It is done. But you now live a life, a Christian life, that is in the process of being made holy. And you are being made holy. It's the process of sanctification. And that sanctification takes place when you submit yourself to the Lordship of God and allow Him to wash you and make you clean. And I understand, the time has just flew right by, and there's so much I want to talk about. I do have a second point, and I'm tempted if I want to go there, but I will go there really quick, okay? I will go there really quick. Forgive me, I'm sorry. I get really excited about this, because it's true. Now, okay, so here we have the situation where Jesus talks to Peter, and he says, like, you know, let me wash your feet, and Jesus, no, Peter's like, no, he goes, you have to, or else you're not a part of me, and then Peter's like, okay, fine, wash all of me. Because Peter loves Jesus, you know, he loves Jesus, but he misses the point. And so now we're at the point where he says in verse 12, when he had washed their feet. Now Jesus is done. He's washed everybody's feet. And he put on his outer garment and resumed his place. He said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Question mark. And I ask you guys this. Do you understand? Do you understand what Jesus has done, what He has accomplished, what He has done for you, when He washes your feet, when He cleanses your body of all your sins with His blood? You call me teacher and Lord. You are right, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, then you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, then blessed are you if you do them. Listen, guys, what's the point of me telling you all these things about the significance of Jesus humbling himself as a servant unto death because he loves you, because he loves his people? What's the point of me telling you that Jesus washing the feet, cleansing our bodies of our sins, and washing our feet, If we ourselves do not mimic what Jesus tells us to do? Because Jesus is saying, listen, now that I've done this to you, now you go and do this. Now the big question is this. What Jesus does is atone our sins. He He does something that is so significant in the sense of forgiving our sins, making us right with God, giving us a relationship with God, enabling the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us, and so forth, right? That's what Jesus accomplishes in His ministry, in His death, in His resurrection. Now Jesus is saying, you go out there and do the same. How do you do that? Right? How do you do that? Only Jesus can atone us of our sins. How do we atone people of our sins? Very quick. I know I'm going long. I'm sorry. Dr. John Piper, in his lecture on Thursday, and those of you who were there with me, he brought up a really good point when during the Q&A and with John, whatever his name is. I think it's Newfield or whatever. John something, the pastor at Willingdon. Forgive me. Anyways, so the question is this. And I don't remember exactly what it is, but I'll paraphrase it. John Piper basically says, listen, if your congregation worships you, right, worships the pastor, then the pastor has failed you. The pastor is essentially leading you all to hell. Because the pastor does not atone your sins. The pastor does not cause forgiveness for your sins. I do not cleanse your sins, okay? I did not die on the cross for your sins. I do not enable you to worship God through me, okay? That stuff does not happen through me. But that is why the job of the pastor, the role of the pastor, is to point people to the one thing that does forgive them of their sins, that enables them to have forgiveness of sins. The one thing that enables them to have a relationship with God. The one thing that gives them joy, hope, faith, love, so forth and so forth. And that is Jesus. So when Jesus says, go out there and wash other people's feet, does he mean literally go out there and wash people's feet? Sure, perhaps. If you want, go ahead. Go out there and wash people's feet. But you do it for the purpose of pointing them to Jesus. Listen, Christians, if you say that you love God, if you say that you understand this, mimic Jesus by humbling yourself and pointing people to Jesus Christ. Point people to Jesus Christ through your life, through your actions, through your love for them, through your humility, through your patience, through your undying, unconditional giving sacrifice. Do it so that they can know Christ's love. Do it so that they can know Jesus. Not you. Jesus. So let us close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for what you have accomplished in your ministry. Thank you, Lord, for just cleansing us, Lord, with your blood. And thank you that, Lord, you sanctify us and you wash our feet. Because, Lord, you know that we sin, and you know that we sin a lot. Christian or non-Christian, we all sin. But, Lord, the big difference is the Christian life, their body is cleansed once and for all. There is no doubt. Lord, I pray for those who are living a life without Christ. God, I pray that you would, that this word of truth would not just be head knowledge, and that, Lord, it would transform their life, and that it would speak to them in a way that enable them to submit, enable them to live a life that is glorifying to Christ. Lord, teach them to have faith. Teach them to believe. Teach them to trust in you. And teach them to live this out so that, Lord, they may be blessed people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.